Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan. I'm coming to you from South Central Washington State, and it's good to be with you again. We have been in the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians is the often called the Alps of the New Testament and the Grand Canyon of the New Testament. In other words, it's a very small book, just like the top of a mountain is a very small place. But yet it has a spectacular view. And the depths of the Grand Canyon, that's one place I haven't seen. I've seen it a lot on TV and journeys down it, also just spending a couple hours going down and people going down in rafts. That would be neat. And I've had friends go there, but that's one place I have yet to go. But when we come to the Bible, this is the one book that has those two phrases attached to it as far as the Alps of the New Testament and the Grand Canyon, basically because you think of those two places, and those two places you can see such great, awesome things. It's just a beautiful to behold. And so it is with Ephesians. There is so much packed into a very small space. Now, your New Testament, if you've got a Bible handy, I'd encourage you to open it up. The New Testament, the last one-fourth of the New Testament is, one-fourth of the Bible is the New Testament. If you could just go back to the back, and if you have a table of contents, find where Ephesians is. And it's about halfway through the New Testament, which is the last one-fourth. And we're going to be, we just finished up with chapter 2, and we're going to go into chapter 3. We're going to first run over the last 3-4 verses of chapter 2, and then go right on into chapter 3. And when we look at this, we have to look at this and think, okay, how is this book divided up? Well, there's basically two sections, other than just the first two verses of the Bible that are of the Ephesians, which are just greetings. Then chapter 1, verse 3 through the end of chapter 3, which are the first three chapters, are dealing with who we are in Christ Jesus, in who we are in God. What are the benefits of being in God? And so this of course, is directed to believers, and God's purpose is that all be believers, all be saved. And as I often say, usually try to say at least one time in each program, is that there's only two types of people in this world, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. And the question is, which one are we? Who am I? Am I saved or am I about to be saved? And if we can't say that we're already saved, then we should say and pray to our Creator. We should say, Father, God Almighty, forgive my sins. And then we ask Jesus Christ. We say, Jesus, come into our heart. Come into my heart. And then, very important part is make me, we pray and say, declare out loud to our Creator, make me this body here that I live in, make me the type of person you want me to be. See, we've been running around doing our own thing for lots of our life, and even after we call upon God to take over, we still quite often forget that we have given controls over to Him. And we try to do everything our way, or we say, okay, God, we want you in control of our life, but this area here, no, I don't want to give this up. This is something, I just don't want you in this area. And, you know, we can't treat our Creator that way. If He is king, if He is boss, if He created us, We need to listen to Him and do what He says. It's like buying some great piece of equipment and not looking at the instruction manual. It'll never work properly unless we we read the instruction manual and find out what everything is for and what we are for then. See, God, he gave us a fantastic instruction manual. This book of Ephesians is a fabulous instruction manual. We look at the book of John that tells about Jesus and his relationship to us and his relationship to the Heavenly Father and how the world was created and what some of the things are going to happen in the end times and what's happening now. Well, we need to know all those things. So we want to be in God. We not want to be in Christ. And Ephesians is certainly won't tell you everything at all, but it is so concentrated that there is so much in there. It's just like the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5, 6, 7 of Matthew. Right there, you have three chapters of Jesus' sermon to the people, of telling them, of teaching them. And so things are really concentrated there. Well, here's six chapters also that are really concentrated. The first three, once again, spells out the identity and the benefits of those who are in Christ Jesus. The last three chapters tells us of the responsibilities of those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we need to know both. I mean, we need to know that God loves us and that he has given us purpose in life and he has rescued our lives from destruction, and he has given us purpose and a promise. And you see, part of the thing is the down payment, or when you buy a house, you go put certain money in escrow, and that means you're serious about it. This is like if you back out of the deal, you can lose your surety money. If there's surety money, there's a certain much. In other words, this is a bona fide offer. And if you're saying, if I back out, you can have this money, whatever you put down, $1,000, $2,000, $3,000, $4,000, $5,000, that you have come to this place, you start signing the agreement, and that if you can't go through with it based on some extenuating circumstances based on the bank or something, then you can get it back. But if it's based on you just wanting out of it, then you lose that money. Well, so God he doesn't back out of things. When he says something, it's good unless we turn away. And so it says that the Holy Spirit, you see, at Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover, was when Jesus rose from the dead. He was then around for 40 days, and then after 40 days he went to heaven. But when he told them, everybody, to go and wait in Jerusalem, and I'm going to send to you the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the one, according to the Bible, the one that changes us from glory to glory into the image of God, into the image of Christ Jesus. He is the one, he's the only way that we can come to our Creator, the Bible says. We can only come to God through the Holy Spirit. You see, it has to be the Holy Spirit that leads us to God through Christ Jesus. And so he says, this is, in another place, that this is the down payment, the proof. Now, what happens with the Holy Spirit? We see that all the miracles in the Bible were done through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this miraculous part is the down payment. This is saying proof that there is something to come beyond this, that there is not only hope and joy in this lifetime, but there's hope and joy forevermore. Now, we're going to have trials and tribulations in the world. The Bible promises that. All those who live godly are going to go through persecution and trials. I mean, it says also that the rain pours on the just and the unjust. We often think of rain being bad. Well, that's true in one sense also, but it's all back then, rain was critical. If you didn't have your rain when it was supposed to come, you didn't have a crop. If you didn't have a crop, you didn't have things to eat. And then you often have to sell yourself into slavery or bondage to somebody else. So it was God is merciful to both the sinner and the ungodly. I mean, the ungodly and the righteous. But that's only for a time. It's while we have we're here and we have a choice. Now, what is your choice? Is your choice to live with God forevermore, to live with your Creator, or is it by negligence are you going to be separated from Him forever? Now, I don't want that, and I trust we don't want that. So, we want to be with God forever. He says He wants us to have joy, and joy unspeakable and full of glory. Isn't that the time of the season? Aren't we coming up to what is called Christmas? Now, of course, we say that, okay, He was born this day. Well, I doubt that He was born this time of year. It's most likely it was around one of the seven feasts of the Jewish people, Hebrew people that Jesus Christ was born. It was probably either in the spring or in the fall, but they just chose that, and the reason why they chose it was not probably a good reason. The reason was that there was also pagans, and they had their holiday, the winter solstice, which would be around the 20th, 21st, or whatever, 22nd, whatever of December, and 3-4 days later, you see, the 25th is when you can noticeably know that the days are getting longer, and less night. So they just chose a time that it is noticeable by a couple minutes or so that the days are getting longer, and they chose that time to they were pagans. The Roman people were, and the even the as far as the church at that time had been started to be mixed with politics. Now, this is not that that religion and politics should be separated. No, we should. Jesus said that render unto Caesar those things which are Caesar, and render unto God those things that are God's. Now, it wasn't or. It's not this or the other. It's and. People of belief in God, the creators, are supposed to be involved with both. It's not one or the other. It's not like either serving God or mammon. No. You see, mammon was supposed to be, as far as wealth or money, we're not supposed to be serving it. It's supposed to be serving us. We are serving God, and everything that is given in our stewardship, which has been given to us, then we need to recognize that it is not ours. It is God's Almighty, and therefore, we use it for the glory of God. That's the purpose of wealth. Well, what is the glory of God? Well, to bring life, not death. Life. And God says life and joy more abundantly. So we are His ministers. He's calling you to be a minister of God. Now, you may not know God. And if you don't know God, you need to ask the Father to forgive your sins. You need to ask Jesus to come into your life. You need to say to Him, make me the kind of person that you, God Almighty, that you want me to be. And so you're declaring. And this is the other thing. You don't think about this. If you just think about it, you see, the Bible says that we need to declare things. You see, we can think about things. We think about all sorts of stuff. But it's got to come out your mouth. It's got to come from your heart. It says that in Romans, the chapter of there's a book of Romans in the New Testament. And let me just turn there very, very briefly. Is Romans chapter, I believe it is chapter 10, and I think it's verses 9 and 10. In fact, I'll start even a verse before that, 8. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you. This is talking about the word of God is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That, now listen, we, and whenever I say now listen, I'm saying to not only you, I'm talking to myself. Now listen, that's for everybody, everybody, everybody. That all of us need to listen to the Word of God. This is not at all one person preaching to another. It's declaring the things that already are established by God Almighty. So we're not telling you what to do. We're just but we are telling myself what to do. I'm telling myself whatever is the Word of God in the New Testament, we see what God is saying. And we want to... This is inspired by the Holy Spirit, which was sent by Jesus Christ. What does it say there? It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls, that means also calls and trust. And so there's a matter of just not saying out loud the name, but also that there's a certain trust there from your heart. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, what does it say here? We see here, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's speaking something out. We see back in verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and also if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what is, how does salvation come? It comes by believing in the heart and confession with the mouth. So that's what we do. We do both. We come to God and we declare, God Almighty, we accept you as our Lord and God. We are not going to call any leader in this nation our Lord or God or some other leader in the world. No, you are. Now we recognize that you have allowed and placed certain people over nations, and that as long as they do not say to go ahead and do things that are absolutely wrong against the scripture, we hold also to allegiance to them. But we, our first allegiance, our God is not our country. It is God Almighty. But then the country comes there also. And our vows that we make to our spouse, our wife, or our husband. Those things God has put as sacred. We see that in the scriptures. We see that in the Word of God. We see that in the Ten Commandments. Now there's this modern day Christians that, it's an interesting thing that a number of evangelical people, which means evangelical is those who tell good news, the good news that God has given. But they are classified by that name. And whether they live up to that name or a part of that name or not. Now, what has happened today? We see that as far as politics, what happened, the change in politics this last election or so. We see that even before that, a year or two ago, that we see as far as a group of 75 quote evangelicals, but that only Well, they came up this council that said, okay, we need to concentrate not just on the Ten Commandments, but all the laws in the Bible. Okay, well, there's a whole bunch of laws in the Bible, but in the Old Testament, there's 10 main ones. Now, but why did God pick out 10? Well, those are the ones that he was emphasizing to us. So he was exalting those 10 laws above the others. Now, what are the laws? Well, they're dealing with our relationship with God and then relationship with man. So we're not supposed to have any other gods before God Almighty. We're not supposed to, you see, it says you shall not then make any graven images or anything that is separate. Well, that's the thing, is what we do all the time. We make up a God that is comfortable to us, that we see from our own perspective, rather than looking to the Word of God, looking to the New Testament or the Old Testament. Instead of doing that, we choose by our own volition, well, I think God is this way. Well, I think God is this way. Well, I think God is this way. And so we make up our own religion based on what we think is right. But yet, that is the second, I think, the first or second commandment, is you shall not make any gods other than God Almighty. And God Almighty has shown himself. So, if when we try to switch things around and turn things around to make God in our own image, we are worshiping a God that is not real. We've got parts of what is real, but then we're putting in our own features. It's sort of like the people of old, that they would fashion creatures or people and then worship those. That was before photography or before paintings. Well, they had some paintings back then, but so they were creating a God that they could relate to, that they could see. They wanted to see something. And God had made himself plain before him what was important. Well, that's what we each need to do, is to come not to our own gods, but we need to see who is God and who is he in the Word of God. Well, where better can we come to than the New Testament? I would encourage you, even though we're going through Ephesians, that you go through the book of John in the New Testament. Now, there are five books written by John. One's the Gospel of John, and then there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which are real short little messages. And then there's the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which is called the Book of Revelations, that was recorded by John. But I would encourage you not to look at the latter four, but just the Gospel of John, and get to know who God is. He loves you. He loves you. But it says that, how do we know that we love him? Well, it says clearly how we know if we love him. It says, if we do what he says. It's not based on emotions and, oh, I love you so. Well, that's part, but it's not the basic part. According to the Word of God, it's if we do what he tells us. What does the Word say? It's not what we think we hear in the ear. I mean, that has to be governed by what he has already said in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. So I'd encourage you this Christmas season to go to the Word of God and find out what he has to say to you of how he loves you and his desire for you, that he wants you to be in him even as he is in the Father. And so he wants you to come into that relationship. And you see, we only had this lifetime on Earth to do it. Because this lifetime on Earth determines the eternity. Whether we are going to continue in that relationship, except greatly expanded, or else we would be separated from Him. And God doesn't want that. It clearly states that He doesn't want anybody to perish, but that all might come to the knowledge of Him and experience His love. Okay, let's get into Ephesians. It's chapter 2, verses 19, chapters 2, verses 19 through 22, where we finished off. It says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." What do we see there? We see us. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, if God's your Creator, and you acknowledge Him and say, "Make me the kind of person you want me to be," then when we declare that, then He can start building you into this building, this temple that He has prepared. It says Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. It says the foundation is built by the apostles and the prophets. And it says it's the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. See, it's alive. It's not just a stone masonry thing, but this is a lively, living temple in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You see, this is what Jesus was saying before He left, after He died and resurrected, that He was sending the Holy Spirit, and He was sending that to those that call upon Him, and that the Holy Spirit would come live in you and in me if we had asked Him into our heart. Have you asked God? Have you asked Jesus Christ into your heart? You see, if you've asked God the Father to forgive your sins, you ask Jesus to come into your heart, then you also ask Him to make you the kind of person He wants you to be, then the Holy Spirit can start working in you to change you. Now, as far as the change comes, how does it come? By working and slaving it out, trying to change? No, it comes by willing to do it and doing what you can, but realizing that you cannot really change yourself. You can change a little bit here and a little bit there, but it's like, sort of like the term stinking thinking. Some people, I think we all have stinking thinking from time to time. Well, also some of our works that we try to work out, trying to get better, is just, it has good intentions, but it can't do the job that God can do. So what does God require of us? We look at this, well, how can we change? Well, first, you have to have a will to change and say, "In Jesus' name, God is changing me." And that's true, because the Word of God says that the Holy Spirit will come in you and change you from glory to glory into the image of God, into the image of Jesus Christ. You see, it's His will. You see, He created you, created Adam in His image. Now, we are basically created in the image of Adam and Eve rather than the image of God. So we need to be changed from that into the image of God like Adam originally was. And so that takes the Holy Spirit. It takes the Spirit of God. How did God create them? He created bodies, but they were lifeless and everything until he breathed his breath into them. And that's what gave life. Well, that's what gives life not only physically, but eternally as well. You see, some people are walking around with the breath of God in them to maintain a physical body, but they don't have the breath of God in them to maintain their spiritual body, to be joined together with God. Now, how about you? The question is for you as well. Is your physical body living? Or is your spirit being made alive? Is it being changed? Is it being regenerated by the Holy Spirit in you? Well, that comes about by asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart and for asking him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. So we see here buildings are being built together. What this takes, it says, a dwelling place. What's the purpose for this? It to be a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So he wants to come and dwell in you. You see, he's in the whole universe, and he is in you, but is his Spirit in you? If he took away his breath from creation, there'd be nothing left. All of us would die. That we would be no more. If he took his breath away from us, even the electrons and neutrons and protons would stop. They would all collapse. They'd disappear. You see, it's his word, the word of God, that created everything. And it's by his word that they are sustained. It's in him and for him we were made. Now, why were you made? You were made for the glory of God. We saw that as we studied the first chapter in Ephesians, three times, that we were created for the glory and of his grace and his purpose and for him. So, we come here to chapter 3. It says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." Now remember, in the weeks past, we were talking about other things in the first couple chapters, that we were created for his workmanship. And here it's talking about the effective working of his power. If we glance back here in the first part of this book, it talks about that his exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. He's talking about this power that was in Christ, enough so to raise him from the dead. This, he says, also is in us, we were also predestined to adoption as sons, and that this was his good pleasure and will, and that we are to be for his workmanship. Well, here Paul is saying in chapter 3, where we left off in verse 7, that that he says, I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Now, we want that effective working in us. We want his grace in us. Well, how do we get his grace in us? Well, first, we have grace because it's impossible to be saved except by grace. Now, it's grace that we haven't been slain just because of our sins. You see, it talks about, Jesus talked about, that there was wheat. He went out and sold wheat. But it says the enemy or the devil came and sold tares among the wheat. And then they asked, well, should we go out? The angels asked if they should go out and tear up the tares that were growing among the wheat. And he said, no, because you might damage the wheat. No, wait until harvest time. And then remove those things which offend that are not, you see, only the wheat is what's called forth. And those things that offend to be thrown and gathered together, it says, and tied up together and thrown into the fire, the unquenchable fire that would be totally burned. And so God's purpose is that we all be wheat, that we all be gathered into his barn or gathered into heaven. That's because he loves you. He doesn't want any to perish. But you see, if we don't acknowledge him, then he said, if you don't acknowledge me before men, then I won't acknowledge you before my heavenly Father. So that means you will be separated from him. You can't ever go to heaven. And there's only, at that time, there's only one place left. What was created for Satan and the angels that fell. And so you don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. We want to be with the one who loves us. But we have to say, yes, we want you. We love you. And he freely gives us. It says the free gift of eternal life is given to us, even though the wages of sin is death. And it says that all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Yet he says the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Now, he didn't say the free gift of God is through Muhammad or Buddha or somebody else, Hare Krishna or anyplace else. No, the free gift of God is through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we want to be built into that temple, that holy temple, that living temple where there's the Holy Spirit abiding. In other words, we want to be fully alive. Most of us walking around half dead. I mean, lots of times I do, because I need to be fully, constantly come back to this position of, who am I in Jesus Christ? Who are you in Jesus Christ? Are you in Jesus Christ? Okay, let's continue on in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and we're going to come to verse 8 now. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been given in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. You notice once again, Paul, when he starts writing the sentence, it just goes on and on and on. So we have to come back and break up the sentence. Let me see if there's a period any place here. We look from verse 8 clear up to, verse 12. The end of verse 12 is finally a period. And that's one problem with reading him. It's fine to read it, but to gain what he says, we have to go back and break up the phrases and see what he says here. He says, to me, who am least of all the saints, well, this is, and the grace that was given to me. Well, first he was saying that I'm least of the apostles. Then he says the least of all the saints. Then later in his ministry, the least of anybody, basically. And why? Because he says, because of the divine revelations that he has received. You have to remember, he was taken up into heaven. So he saw the glories of God. And he says that he was there, but he doesn't know if it was whether he went there in the physical body or in the spirit. But he didn't know which way it was, but he saw many things, and many of the things he was not permitted to speak on earth. But also because of that, it says there was this, as far as what it, we don't know, there's lots of discussion as far as what is the thorn in the flesh that Paul had. Well, many people think it was dealing with his physical body, but there is another view that it's these so-called Judaizers that kept following him around everywhere. Who were Judaizers? Well, Paul was going around speaking the goodness and grace of God, that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him and what he says, then you'll be saved. Well, the Judaizers were constantly going around from church to church behind him and saying, okay, all you people, that's well and good, but first you have to become a Jew and do all the laws of the Jews, and then this Christian part is okay. And so they were coming around and putting everybody back, trying to put everybody back under the law. We see this as far as Paul in his letter to, I think it was Colossians and perhaps to the Galatians also, that he's telling them, have you forgotten the truth of the gospel, that now that you were saved by grace through faith, are you now trying to be made perfect by coming back under the law? If you try to come under the law and do things by works, you are separating yourself from God because you are trying to come and earn your way now. No, salvation comes freely. It works? Yes, there's going to be works, but you're not earning anything. It's going to come natural. It's like my trees out here that produce apples. They come naturally because it's an apple tree. If I graft some other limb in there that's also of that sort of apple background, it will also produce apples. It's got to be grafted in because as that sap will come up, and it will, what's been grafted in will then produce fruit. That thing cut off apart, it's going to die and it's going to be burned up. But if it's grafted into the tree, then the sap that goes through the tree can produce apples. Now, are all apples the same? No. It's just like all people aren't the same. God has created us all different, but we're all supposed to produce good fruit. And so he even tells us, make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree evil or bad and the fruit bad. So he is telling us, make it good. Well, how can we make it good? You and I and never ourselves, we can't make ourselves good, except we get Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We get tied into our Creator, God Almighty, and that the Holy Spirit then comes in and works those things. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that comes in and changes us from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. It's not we ourselves. We have then, because Jesus comes into us, we have the will to do it. But in and of itself, our will is not enough. It takes the Holy Spirit and us in agreement with him. okay, what is your purpose? What are you supposed to do? What am I supposed to do for that to happen? Okay, the Bible is clear. It's in Matthew, that's the first book in the New Testament, chapter 6, verse 33, which is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which is the most famous message that Jesus gave. It was three chapters long there. And right there, at the end of chapter 6, near the end, it says, 6:33, it says, Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that you do have need of will be added unto you. So we are looking at ourselves, well, we want these things changed. Well, that's part of what we have need of. It's part of what we have need of is the physical things from day to day, as far as food and clothing and money in this world that we live in. But also, then it says that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, those things that we want changed in our life, that we become more like Christ Jesus, well, how does that happen? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. But the key to that, for the Holy Spirit to change us, we have to do what's first. The key to that, we have to put that key in the lock and unlock it. What is that? Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So our concentration needs to be on God Almighty. And you see, then he promises that the Holy Spirit will come in. That allows us, that means that we're not grieving the Holy Spirit. We're not quenching or trying to strangle the Holy Spirit. That means our concentration is on God, on Jesus Christ. And because our concentration is on him, then the Holy Spirit, that releases him to come in, and he does the changing. So we have the will, because Jesus is our Lord God, our Creator, is our Father, and so we have the will, but the doing of it, how to get it done, we have to concentrate on seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these other 99 or 999 things that we have need of will be taken care of. See, we see in the Bible clearly that we're not saved by works except one. There's only one work we have to do. The Bible says the one work that is necessary is that we believe on Jesus Christ, who God the Father sent. Now, all the other works are done by the Holy Spirit then through us. If we have our attention on God the Almighty and Lord Jesus Christ, and we're praising him and worshiping him, then these other works will be done through us, because it's fruit. Our trees out here don't struggle to produce fruit. They just produce fruit. It's natural for them to produce fruit. They can't try to produce fruit. It's because they are tied into the soil. They've got roots down there. They've got a trunk. They've got limbs coming out. And then they've got branches and leaves and everything else, and they just then produce. So that is what happens to you and to me. We're tied into God, and he produces goodness through us rather than we ourselves. So here it says that we're created God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Remember, as bad principalities and powers, it says Satan comes as an angel of light, that he's the prince of the power of the air. But there's one greater. I mean, there's no contest. We might see the contest down here, but the final outcome is absolutely settled and sure. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness Where do we get our boldness? Where does Paul have his boldness? He has it because he's in Jesus Christ, we in whom we have our boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So you see, because of our, he has given to every man and woman and child a measure of faith. So we take that faith that is given to us by grace, and by grace through faith we are saved, but we also come to him with boldness to ask things of him because he loves us. He has a father that we need to crawl up into his lap. Even though there's awe and respect, there's also this friendliness. He's not up there ready to beat us. He's up there ready to love us if we just come to him. Therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. In verse 14 of chapter 3 in Ephesians, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." Okay, how does this all come? It's through the Holy Spirit. Remember, all the miracles in the Bible were performed by the Holy Spirit working with and through men or apart, just outside. But it was declared by men. Men had to be involved to declare something. They'd have to declare the word of God, and therefore the Holy Spirit went and did the miracles. So he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now remember, this is not some glory down here. It's according to his glory in heaven. You see, all things are possible with God. Every good, there's only a few things that aren't possible. You know what they are? It's like God cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. I mean, his love and his grace is abundant towards us that believe in him and trust in him. But his love can be separated from us if we deny him. I mean, his love is always there and reaching out to us as long as we have breath. So while you have breath, reach out to him because he's there ready to accept you right now. He loves you. He wants you saved. And so it says here, through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? It says, through faith. You see, God gave you faith. By grace, he gave you a measure of faith, and that's how he can live in you, and that you may know it. It's not just hope it, it's to know it, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Whose love? God is love. In hell, there is no love. There is no light. There is no goodness. There is no mercy. There's nothing like that in hell because God is not there. He's in heaven. It's apart from all the attributes of God. And it says here that being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let me read the last two verses again. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. May God be rich in you this day and through this Christmas season. May God bless you and bring you His grace, His healing power, His salvation in every area of your life. God bless you. We love you. He loves you greatly. Bye-bye.